Take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter number 4. We are coming to the end of this six-month study in the Book of Joy. I'd like to move into some more Easter-themed sermons these next couple of weeks, so we will be wrapping up today our study in the Book of Philippians. And as the Apostle Paul closes his letter to the Philippians, it is a closure that we have observed is both a wonderful expression of faith in God, the Apostle Paul's perhaps a little bit of reluctance in accepting an incredible gift, and a beautiful picture of what it is to live in a community of generosity. Remember that Paul had received a gift of the Philippians, that is a gift that was a very sacrificial gift on their part. It was given out of deep poverty. It was a very liberal gift and generous gift. Oh, I forgot my microphone. Can you all not hear me? Yeah. Okay, I'm okay. Let me get this on here. Okay, so take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Philippians chapter number 4. The Philippians had given to Paul a beautiful and wonderful gift multiple times, showing their great love for them. And it is a beautiful picture of Christian concepts of charity. So let's look in verse number 14 as the Apostle Paul continues speaking to this incredible gift he received. The Bible says this in Philippians 4:14, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." What a beautiful picture. What an interesting passage of Scripture for us to continue to see how the Apostle Paul received charity, but then glorified God in its reception. He recognized that charity was something that came from God, that it was important to him, and that charity was not only good for him, but for also those who gave. The Apostle Paul understood that charity helps us move beyond the problem with people. Have you ever seen Singing in the Rain, where the nasty actress goes, "People, I ain't people." But isn't it interesting? People can get you down real quick. And here in this passage of Scripture, in verses 14 and 15, we see a people problem. The Apostle Paul gave his life for the gospel to go out throughout Europe and into Asia Minor. He was a missionary whose journeys we study, and we have them all in the back of our Bibles to see everywhere that he went. But in that journey, the only church that helped him, the only church that said, "I want to support you during this time," which we've discussed, the Apostle Paul sometimes didn't want to receive gifts because people took them the wrong way. The only church that said, "Paul, we want to support you in this moment," was the Philippians. Well, there are a whole lot of other churches, aren't there? There's the Corinthian church, there's the Ephesus church, there's the churches throughout Galatia. There's a bunch of churches, there's churches in Rome. Why is it that this was the only group that gave Paul, back to Paul, why were they the only ones who sent him a gift? It's a very negative truth. But we human beings are very bad at expressing the good we receive from the hands of others. We are often thankless to people for whom we should be very thankful. People who received life-saving, soul-saving gospel from the lips of the Apostle Paul, many of them failed to recognize that they should give to Paul to help him. There were people who failed to give to him. They failed to see their responsibility to help Paul, especially in their need. And unfortunately, this is a pretty typical picture. There were a lot of people who probably talked about Paul. Oh, it's just sad that Paul, he's in prison. That's just rough. That's so sad. And honestly, in their context, boy, that's really bad for us. I hope people don't know that we're connected to Paul. There were people who were unwilling to help him in his distress, and he was nothing more than the newsreel. Remember the parable of the 10 lepers? Not the parable, but the event of the 10 lepers. When 10 lepers came to Jesus and he told them to go and do what was according to the law of Moses and be ceremonially and medically pronounced clean. And when they did that, only one of them came back and said thank you. And Jesus said, were there not 10 men who were healed? And everyone can probably sit there and shake their head and say, that's a people problem, isn't it? People aren't as thankful as they should be. There's a temptation in ministry. There's a temptation as Christians. There's a temptation when we give ourselves to charity that we could be doing it for all of the wrong reasons. And one of the ways that God definitely separates the men from the boys in this regard is when we are not thanked for the things that we do, that there is no acknowledgement or praise of others. There's a temptation for in ministry when people fail to realize how much it cost. And folks, how much did it cost the Apostle Paul? He could take his shirt off and say, look how much it's cost me to bring the gospel to you. And there would be scars of the times that he was beaten, that he was stoned. He could tell you about the different prison foods throughout Asia Minor, and he could tell you what it was like to be in different prisons because he gave. And we see here a negative truth that there wasn't a whole lot of people who said, Paul, thank you. Paul, we appreciate you. In other passages of scriptures and different books of the Bible, we see that there were many times that the Apostle Paul almost despairingly said, I'm almost all alone now. There's not a lot of people who have been willing to thank me. There's not people who've done necessary to make sure that I was taken care of as well. You see, you can give, you can break, and many people will never understand how much it hurt or the sacrifice you made. This is the truth. I think of not just in the Christian context of this, I think of our first responders. I think of the firefighters who, when the Twin Towers were falling down, instead of running away, they ran forward. I think of our soldiers. I think of various people who get put into dangerous situations on the regular, and they do so because there is something driving them more than just the praise of men. There is something here that is more important. But we've studied that, haven't we? Paul has said, I am pressing on, not for the accolades of men, but for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. There is something more important to me that I have already obtained. I already have it. It cannot be taken away from me, and I don't need stadiums packed with people shouting my name. I need the high calling of Christ in my life. I mean, it's an interesting question. Christian, when you go to do good, do you do it for the praises? For everyone to acknowledge you? Because Paul would never have been able to do what Paul accomplished if that was his heart's goal. Paul recognized that the love of God helped him get beyond the thanklessness of his task. and still do his task because he had Christ. It's unfortunate, but charity helps us move beyond the people problem. But the Philippians, and there's the negative, there's the people problem, but boy, the Philippians, they show us another passage or another way to look at this. The Philippians, by contrast, gave multiple times to share with Paul, sharing with his troubles. Notice the verbiage in verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." Picture is at the potluck that you came in and you got yourself a nice scoop of distress. You joined with me in my trouble. You helped me carry that burden I couldn't carry on my own. Charity allows us to share in the suffering of others, to take some of the load off our backs. And the theologians that I read this week on studying this passage of Scripture said there's a major difference between the people that knew that Paul was in trouble and the Philippians who said, "Epaphroditus, get down to wherever Paul is, either Rome or Caesarea Philippi, whichever one you want to stick him in. Get to where Paul is and get him this gift that we have gathered together to help him." There was a huge difference between talking about caring about Paul and the Philippians who did something. So Paul says, "You have done well." I don't know about in the English language, that seems a little like he's still struggling to say it right. You did good, Philippians. You did what was right. You did what was fitting. You cared about me and then sent something of great worth to me. The Word Biblical Commentary says this: "The Philippians had taken some of Paul's burden upon themselves, and in their genuine and deep sense of concern that expressed itself in a constructive action on behalf of the gospel. It was exactly this sympathy and companionship that the apostle valued far more than any financial relief that came to him as a result." Maybe in the modern English we could say it this way: have you ever heard the phrase, "It's the thought that counts"? Now, I've heard that in two very different contexts. Have you ever heard that in the negative context? Have you ever heard that sarcastically? Oh, it's the thought that counts. And it could be negatively stated, but we understand the idea that what was most encouraging to the Apostle Paul was not the physical gift he received. The food and the financial ability to support himself in prison was important in a sense, but it was not half as important as when the Philippians came and said, "I care. I'm concerned. And I'm concerned enough that I will do something about what is happening to you now." This explains why the book of Philippians is sometimes referred to as the book of joy, because it demonstrated a deep and meaningful relationship that the Apostle Paul had to the Philippians and that the Apostle Paul had to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it shows us a pattern to follow. By the way, Christian, be careful when your charity becomes just another bill you pay. When you don't connect to the people you are trying to help. I know when I've talked to missionaries, the thing that has been helpful to them beyond the financial, the financial care, is when someone reaches out and speaks to them as a person who wants them to understand who they are and where they're at. Be careful that it doesn't simply become a bill. And the Corinthians were not thinking of it as a bill. They were excited. They wanted to give out of their poverty above what they could give. They were excited to give to the Apostle Paul. So now Paul is doing that thing, that awkward moment when someone doesn't know how to receive a gift and you're not sure what you should do. And he's going to defer a little bit more. Verse 18, "Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." As we've already covered, the Apostle Paul did not need financial support because he trusted in God. When you ask the Apostle Paul, "Are you going to be okay?" Paul's answer would be, "I believe God will take care of me." I know it'll be probably times when I'm hungry. There'll be times when I'm overfed. There'll be times when I'm exalted. There'll be times when I'm humiliated, but God will supply my need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what the Apostle Paul believed, and it was a good and powerful belief that he had. Paul didn't need the financial support, but he trusted in God. However, he was profoundly moved because the Philippians had discovered the joy of being a giver. I'm thrilled that you gave me a gift so that you can have this spiritual transaction happen in your heart and mind. That you will go from being someone who sees a problem and says, that's a problem, that's so sad, but instead being someone who says, I want to get involved in taking care of this problem, and I want to give of myself, my finances, Epaphroditus, of my very risk, my very life, to try to help. There was a huge difference, a wonderful difference, in the Corinthians' lives, fruit in their account, so that they could have something spiritual. I say this, Paul understood the real world power of charity. The words here, abounds in your account, an interesting financial term. A financial term that basically pointed to the indication of upcoming growth. Have you ever seen one of those business charts and they've got the green arrow going higher and higher? Oh, look, it just keeps going up and up. The Apostle Paul said, your gift has allowed for a spiritual increase in your life. There is something that is beautiful here that you, and by giving to me, have allowed to be in your life. Can I give you a few suggestions of what that might be? Number one, the one thing that when you become a giver really helps you is that when you become a giver, there is an attractiveness that comes from following the golden rule. Treat others in the same way you wish to be treated. There's a repulsiveness in our modern world where people get reduced to the numbers. You're this person and you make this much money a month and you do this many things and you're in this demographic and you're in this chart and you're this, that, and the other thing. There is a danger in our world of looking at other human beings and seeing them as numbers. But I don't know about you, but I don't like being treated like I'm a number. You ever gone to the DMV and had to get your number? I don't like the idea of people looking at me and seeing me as a demographic or a economic statistic and those kinds of things. And there's an attractiveness that comes from when you treat others and give to others. If you're in trouble, I want to help you. And when I get in trouble, I want to be helped. A very fundamental change in the way that people think. You know, Dave Ramsey says this, and I like listening to Dave Ramsey from time to time. He says this, giving people become better people. Do you remember the parable of the foolish farmer? Guy had an incredibly wealthy farm, and it did fantastic to the point where he was going to tear down his barns, build bigger barns. And at the end of the day, he said, I'm going to eat and drink and be merry, and I'm just going to have all that I want because I have much goods for many years. And the problem with the rich, foolish farmer was not his crops nor his increase, but it was his selfish attitude. This is all for me, and I don't have to think about anything else. Dave Ramsey says this, the answer to the farmer's problem was generosity. Generous giving was the antidote for his selfishness. I've heard it said this way, a man who's wrapped up in himself is a pretty small package. And the Apostle Paul looks at the Philippians and said, you've discovered a spiritual truth. When you become a giver, you understand and become different. In this, I like what Charles Dickens had to say. He said, do all the good you can and make as little fuss about it as possible. I think that's a good principle that definitely the Philippians have here. I don't think the Philippians liked being ratted out by the Apostle Paul. I'm not sure if Epaphroditus would have been happy to know that he would be immortalized in this letter, in the scriptures, in God's word this way. Lastly, Paul rested in the fact that God is the judge of all things And even the smallest thing was not missed by him. Now Jesus said this, a cup of cold water given in my name shall not lose its reward. God sees when we are charitable. God sees when we are loving. God sees when we give of ourselves. And the promise of the Scriptures is that God sees this and he rejoices. And it's interesting. The Apostle Paul goes from accounting terms to religious ones. And then look at verse number 18. The Bible says this, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the thing sent of you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." God is the final recipient of charity. Now that first phrase, "Indeed, I have all and abound," could be translated, "Here is your receipt." There's actual people who've looked at this a lot more in clip depth than I have, and they've actually said, this could be the Apostle Paul saying, "Okay, I'm sending this letter back to you, and this is I want you to know I have received this gift. You know, give it to Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus hasn't run off with the gift. I have received what you've sent me." I don't know what I think about that. That's just an interesting. I have everything that I need and abound. I have received what you have, and here is your receipt. Interesting. But then the Apostle Paul begins to speak in religious terms, evoking a word picture that describes God in the Old Testament accepting the sacrifice of his people. Remember when we studied the tabernacle, I think the tabernacle smelled glorious because the tabernacle smelled like barbecue. It smelled like roasting animals, and they smell real good. There was a lot of cooking going on in the tabernacle. If you're a New Mexican, maybe this will help you. When they're roasting the green chilies, there's that smell that we all kind of go, "Oh, yes, this is why we live here. This is why we are here as New Mexicans. We love the smell of green chili." The picture in the Old Testament, in multiple places, is that when God saw his people worshiping and they were bringing the sacrifices to the tabernacle, that he smelled the aroma of the cooking meats and the smells that came from the tabernacle, both of the sweet-smelling perfumes and of the savory meats that were being cooked. It was a picture of God going, "Oh, that smells good. Oh, that smells so wonderful. This is inviting. This is acceptable and good to me." The word picture here is a picture of a relationship. Throughout the Old Testament, God's fellowship with his people is described with this idea of, "Oh, that smells good." But it's interesting, in the New Testament, this picture is a bit of a contrast. Do you know what makes God smile? Do you know what brings refreshment to him? Do you know that when you've smelled something really good and it makes you happy, when you do that to God, it is when others have given to the needs of those in need. This is worship. The Apostle Paul says, your gift smells so good to God. That in all that has happened here, I have received good things. I didn't need them. God will take care of me. But in you growing as a Christian and becoming a giver, that was wonderful too. Because when we choose to give and when we choose to be generous and when we as believers give to one another, it is in that act that we worship the generous giving God. For when God saw a man who was in need, he generously gave above and beyond what we can even think. And so when we give and when we are generous to others, we emulate Jesus Christ. And in that, we worship him. This is well-pleasing because it brings glory to God. It reflects his glory. It reflects his nature as a giving God and his desire for all creation. We live in a world that holds two different views, the Christian view, which is God has given us enough and more, and we can share with others, for God is a good and gracious God. And there is a view that crawled into the garden and said, there's not enough. You've got to get what you can get while you're at it. You never know when the toilet paper might run out. The danger of the survival of the fittest. You better get what you can because God is not generous enough for everyone. And in this beautiful picture, the Corinthians say, we want to be like Christ. They were poor. They gave out of their deep poverty. And yet they came up with a gift that when they looked at it and said, this is above and beyond what we were able to do because God wanted them to give. It reflects His glory. Gracious givers are secure in the provision of God. Charity gives us confidence for the future. Look at verse number 19. The Apostle Paul, this is an interesting phrase. He doesn't use it very often. He says this, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Theologians have wondered about this "my God" statement. It's kind of rare for Paul to use this verb or this phrase, "my God," but it speaks to Paul's confidence regarding God's provision for the future. And I think it speaks to his experience firsthand how God provided for him, even over his own stubborn pride. We've studied the book of Acts. Do you remember what was happening in Ephesus where the church had to basically sit on Paul and say, "Paul, you don't get to go out to the mob and make them mad today." There were times when the believers in Christ had to help Paul with his own stubbornness. Do you think Paul needed what the Philippians sent them? Yeah, I do. I think he needed it. I don't think he necessarily wanted to receive it, but it was good for him to have it. Was he trusting in God that God was going to do this? And then he recognized God's provision for him in what the Philippians had done for him. Paul had come to understand and experience firsthand how God provided for him. And I love the verbiage that he uses, his "according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus." We live in a world that makes us think that we're all part of a vast machine. There are many philosophies today that say that we've been spun out into the world without any care, and that there is no creator who loves and cares for us, and that there is a vastness that we can't even conceptualize. Recently saw a video of someone trying to use 3D computer modeling to show us, you know, how small our universe is compared to our solar system is compared to the next galaxy away, the Andromeda galaxy. And the vast distances involved. Sometimes we can look into the night sky, and unfortunately we listen to people who say that the stars are just twinkling lights. There is no one who cares for you. The Apostle Paul says, no, my God, the God I have a relationship with, the God who cares for me, this creative God will take care of our need. And I see an incredible humility in Paul's final statement here as he points to God and he says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Have you ever had that strange experience when you are a parent and it gets to be around Christmas time and your children want to give you a gift? But of course, kids, you know, they don't have a lot of money, so they want to give you a gift, but you have to supply the money for them to give you a gift. And then they get so excited because, "Oh, there's a gift that I got you with your own money." That's what it is when we as Christians give. We're not doing anything that God has not already gifted us to, and He has already graciously given to us, and that then He expects to give to others. To that great and glorious Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a beautiful book. What a privilege to have studied it and to learn some of the truths that are in it. I, of course, always encourage you. There's so much more to be learned from the book of Philippians. But as we close this, study, I'm just so thankful for an opportunity to read and to apply the truths of this scripture to my life. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your immense love for us, to us. Lord, thank you for caring for us. And Lord, as I think of the many wonderful things I have received, the blessing and grace that you've bestowed upon me, I thank you so much for giving me opportunity to give to others. Lord, I pray that my life will be like Christ, one that is a giving life, one that rests in the full generosity of what you are. You are a gracious, loving, and good God. So to your gracious name, we give praise and glory forever and ever. Amen.